Let us pray. O Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad you got to church safe and sound this morning. I know it snowed, and at the 9 o'clock service, I really felt that the pressure was on because one lady came up to me and said, Pastor, your sermon better be good, because I went through hell trying to get here. Well, when you think of the great detectives in art and film and literature and fiction, who comes to mind? Maybe Sherlock Holmes, Dick Tracy, or if you're a CSI fan, Gil Grissom. But when I think some of the greatest detectives of all time, I think of Columbo. Yes, Columbo, the bumbling Peter Falk with his trench coat and his cigar. He looked like a bum off the street, and everyone thought Columbo was way, way, way off track. And if you never saw an episode, you know, you should Google it, because it's pretty funny. But he was disheveled and, you know, always mumbling, always talking about his wife, and he would just do things and say things very unprofessional, like, oh, gosh, where's my pencil? Oh, gosh, do you have a pencil I could borrow? You know, my wife gives me one every morning, but I seem to lose track of them. Or could I borrow that napkin? I need to write something down. You know, just really, everyone's very uncertain. How could this guy be a homicide detective? He can't really keep it together. And everyone thought that Columbo was way off base with where he was going. However, at the end of every episode, he was able to solve the murder. And at the end of every episode, the whole audience would have this aha moment, this epiphany of the figuring out who the murderer was. But all along, somehow, Columbo knew who it was. And as a detective, Columbo perfected what is called the false exit. You know, after asking a series of dead-end questions that went nowhere in the beginning of the show, he'd always leave respectfully and say goodbye and say, oh, so sorry to bother you, and he would walk away in the back of the scene, and then out of nowhere he would say, oh, hey, just one more thing. Remember that? And he would ask some sort of deep, profound question that would keep people off guard. You know, many people think that Christmas begins and concludes on December 25th, but around the world, Christians celebrate Christmas up until the Epiphany through the new year. In many ways in Scripture, the Epiphany, the story from the Bible, is that, oh, just one more thing of the Christmas story. You think it's over, but here it comes. The story continues. The Epiphany marks the occasion when the Magi, or the wise men, they follow a star and visit the Christ child, who is anywhere from an infant to a toddler. And it would seem that the Magi are kind of the Columbos, if you will, of their day. They have an investigative hunch that something big is on the horizon, but they fumble their way to Bethlehem. And they ask, where is the child who was born King of the Jews? And following the clues, the Magi are uncertain what this star in the sky means or where it will lead to. In typical Columbo fashion, a murderer, Herod, is questioned, and Herod is tipped off that somebody is snooping around his turf. Herod the Great was known to be a paranoid ruler. He killed wives and his sons, killed anyone who got in his way. And as a matter of fact, if we keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, we learn that Herod kills all of the infants in Bethlehem from birth to two, because he is so fearful of what this potential King of the Jews can do. As we dig deeper into the Epiphany story this morning, we see how the uncertainty of the future is handled in a very destructive way, but also handled in a very healthy way. So first we have Herod, who comes with his paranoia into uncertainty. This new King of the Jews is, as we know, born for all people. It's good news, but to Herod, it's not, because he fears uncertainty. He doesn't know how this new king will come and threaten his rule. So what does he do? He seeks to address his anxiety of uncertainty with selfish and destructive means. K- kill all those who pose a threat to him. Herod wants to eliminate uncertainty because he can't control or accept the reordering of his life or the reordering of priorities. Herod fights back because he doesn't want to live into this uncertainty. The Magi, on the other hand, who are not isolated, they travel together, they ask questions through their journey, though uncertain, as they seek the Christ child. They even ask other people for help along the way. The Magi, they embrace the uncertainty and the ambiguity it brings. They accept that uncertainty brings a reordering of things. The Magi, unlike Herod, they live into their uncertainty by trusting one another and trusting others. In my time as a pastor, I've walked with people through uncertainty and seen the pain it can cause, the grief and the fear. Marriages that were on the rocks, marriages that failed, a father loses his job, a family deals with an elderly sick parent, or a teenage son that dies in a car accident. People who have experienced great uncertainty because of traumatic events that they simply don't have control of. People have said to me, you know, Pastor, I prayed through this, but I feel like God isn't listening to me. Or they say, every day I pray and nothing changes. No one is immune to the paralyzing grief and thoughts and feelings that accompany someone when they face headlong into that dark void of uncertainty. As Christians, people of faith, we're taught that through prayer, all things can be accomplished. And I've learned that it is through faith in God that we run into headlong the disorder of surprises and uncertainty. But unfortunately, the byproduct of that is sometimes it erodes our faith in God because we have questions, unanswered questions, and we don't know what to do about it. Most of you don't know that when I started here as a pastor here at DeWitt in July of 2015, I was in the midst of unbelievable uncertainty and change. I was in the process of ending a very successful but very difficult pastorate. And before I came to that church, there were years of infighting and conflict, and I did my very best to help the church heal and grow. But it took a tremendous toll on my life and spiritual life to pastor that congregation. As I had just accepted the call to become the executive minister here at DeWitt, Christine and I, my wife, we received some very, very wonderful news, but unexpected news, that we were going to have another child, a daughter. And immediately I was overwhelmed by the sense of uncontrollability of life. At the time, I had already had a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a newborn, and overwhelmed with the responsibility of providing for a growing family, and the stress of changing jobs and continuing my doctorate and buying a home and reordering my life here in Syracuse wasn't enough. Now, a new addition? I was overwhelmed. This was unexpected. So unexpected, you know, we didn't plan for it to happen, if you know what I mean. So going through the shock of surprise and then hitting the low of realizing what to do and then hitting the roller coaster high of being joyful for what God had done, I asked, how would I make this work? How would we organize our finances? How would we find a house to hold now 6 people? And questions and uncertainty, it kept piling up, and fear and anxiety just took hold of me. And then, in the last week at my former church, we experienced the most unexpected event, that we lost the pregnancy after many months. And we didn't tell anyone in our former church. The impact of our leaving coupled with this news would just be too much for them. So here I was, coming into a new church, new challenges, unexpected staffing changes, new life, new job, everything was uncertain. And now the roller coaster of loss and pregnancy. What would happen? Would we be okay? Would I crumble in the face of this uncertainty? Through that experience, I had an epiphany, and a light went on. I learned that when one faces uncertainty, one of two things happens. One, people can journey inward into depression and despair and loneliness. Or two, they can journey outward and trust God and reach out and welcome others into their uncertainty to invite them along in a personal journey. The more I read the Epiphany story in the Bible, the more I realize that these Magi, they didn't have all the answers. They fumbled their way through uncertainty. As a matter of fact, they did a very unmanly thing, and they had to ask for directions. But they still reached out and trusted others, and the journey paid off. Though painful, it was only through reaching out to trusted friends and family and people that are close into community with us and mentors that Christine and I were able to get through life's roller coaster ride, to get through change, loss, joy, celebration, all of those emotions, all of the uncertainty. And we grew closer because of it. And we did it together. And I found that the more honest I was with myself, that I didn't have it all together, that I didn't have many answers, did I begin to find clarity. I found clarity not in some pat expression of everything, it's going to be all right, but it was the fact that I was alone and I had to fully depend on God and depend on others to get through this uncertainty and tragedy. Pastor and author John Ortberg puts it this way in his book, No Doubt, Embracing Uncertainty in Your Faith. He writes, "We all think we want certainty, but we don't. What we really want is trust, wisely placed. Trust is better than certainty because it honors the freedom of persons and makes growth possible and makes intimacy possible that certainty alone could never produce." The story of the Magi and Herod serve as a parable about the nature of how God calls us to take on uncertainty, not with fear, not with destruction or personal implosion, but in drawing closer, trusting God, and drawing closer to others and trusting them. It is through the roller coaster of life that we grow closer to one another and closer to God. It builds intimacy. It builds trust in our relationship with God and with one another. You know, you don't have to be a Columbo in life to figure out, to try to detect what's going to happen in uncertainty. And he was pretty good at that. But Columbo lives in the TV world, and we live in the real world with life's uncertainties that don't get solved in 60 minutes, minus the commercials. We live in the real world with real consequences, real problems, real fears, real anxieties, real loss. When facing uncertainty in your own life, it's easy to default to the ways of Herod-like behavior, fear, anxiety, destructive means. However, the Magi show us that God works in uncertainty in life's moments. It is in transition and challenge and change and new journeys that God does his best work. He did it 2,000 years ago, and he still does it today. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk who dealt with uncertainty and depression for many years. And he once wrote a prayer that I think is a good prayer for us to pray when we deal with uncertainty. And I've prayed this prayer before, and I invite you to pray this often, and I'll post this to our Facebook page and our website. But Merton wrote this prayer for us, and I think it speaks to us now just as it spoke to him then. The prayer goes like this. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may not know anything about it. Therefore, I will always trust you. Though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Heading into 2017 here, if you're facing uncertainty, here's my advice to you. Whether it through illness or change or family loss, struggle, job challenges, here's my advice. Reach out to others. Don't try to reach in and isolate yourself. Keep praying, even if you think it doesn't help. It's okay to fumble and bumble your way in uncertainty. That while you seek answers in your uncertainty, keep asking questions. Draw closer to God, not further away from Him. It's okay to be afraid. And finally, when all else fails, remember that when you are absolutely down to nothing, God is up to something. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that we can fumble and bumble our way through life, and we think that we have to be a good detective to try to put together what all this means, what all of the roller coaster of life means, the joys, the tragedies, the struggles, the fears, the anxiety. But God, even in the chaos of those moments, we are reminded of the Epiphany story, that even in the chaos of Herod, that you brought outsiders into your story. People who were not your chosen people at the time, but they played a very important role in the revelation and the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we pray for the 2017 in our own lives, that such outsiders, such revelation, such closeness, that we can draw closer to you and to one another, that we can trust one another to reach out and not in, that God, it builds intimacy between our friends and family and with you, that it builds trust. God, bless us and keep us. May you always be present in life's uncertainties as we greet the turning of the year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.